Okay, so you said 26 years. You're in the LCMS now?
No, it's still the ELS.
Okay.
Okay. You know what that is.
So the All right. I'm tracking. So you joined the ELS. Was that one of the ones that merged with the LCA to form the ELCA?
Well, so that's the one that didn't. So back in 1917, the Norwegians and the Swedes merged together, and the ELS is 13 congregations back then that didn't go into that merger. And so we were part of the Synodical Conference with LCMS and Wells, and so we're kind of like the little Norwegian brothers to the LCMS.
So when the ELCA formed, the ELS said, well, we don't want any part of that, and backed out.
Well, they weren't, they wouldn't have called themselves ELCA back then. They, back in 1917, it was like, LCA or ALC, you know, they all eventually, you know, became ELCA.
Yes. So I'm in the AALC, which is a little further on the timeline into the 80s when the ELCA did form at the merger of the LCA and the ALC. There were a few standalone churches. I think about a dozen or so that were like, you know, we're not into this. And so there was that whole thing. And so that's why the AALC, because we're the ALC, but we can't call ourselves that for legal reasons, because the ELCA won't let us, because they took all that with them. So we have to call ourselves the, instead of the American Lutheran Church, we have to call ourselves the American Association of Lutheran Churches.
Okay.
You know, because of their copyrights or whatever.
Sure. Sure. So we kind of, you know, kept the name Norwegian Synod, or then they were the old Norwegian Synod, and then I think in the 50s we changed to the ELS, Evangelical Lutheran Synod.
Hmm.
So in fellowship with the Wisconsin Synod.
So you're in fellowship with the Wells.
Correct.
Wow, that's awesome. I didn't think the Wells were in fellowship with anybody.
I won't say.
No, it's fine. You don't have to say anything. No, I thought they were playing over there by themselves in the corner. And that's no offense to my Wells friends and siblings. Yeah. I love you all. My pastor actually came out of Wells. He grew up, and you had mentioned that you grew up Wells, and they had that little school where you went to be a pastor, and that's where he went, and he did the thing and was ordained in the Wells, and now he's in the AALC.
So yeah, well, I was trying to avoid their schools because I knew I didn't want to do that. So
Jonah.
The ELS was kind of yeah, I know, exactly. So now we're about 130 congregations.
Oh, that's awesome.
And I think they sent me back out here, you know, back out to the left coast, because, you know, they figured out, you know, Tony grew up there, so he can handle all those, you know. And
all those
been here
people.
Ever since.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Do you, I mean, obviously you grew up there. Were you excited to, because I'm pursuing pastoral ministry myself. And my wife wants to stay exactly where we were at. I'm a little excited to get placed in a state I've never been, in a part of the country I've never been, and it's like a whole new culture and experience. Were you sad or happy when they told you were going back home?
I suppose happy. I was actually very sad. I was assigned to the congregation that I had vicared at, and that broke my heart. That was the last place that I wanted to go. I thought it would be just an extended vicarage. I was assigned as the associate pastor. Mm-hmm. So my bishop was now the associate, and I thought, you know, again, it'd be this long, unending vicarage. But it wasn't. But that's what I thought it would be.
So you vicared there, and then now you've been there for 26 years.
Yes, yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah. So it was a surprise. The ELS, most of our churches are Northern Iowa, Southern Minnesota, and then Northern Minnesota. So you assume you're going to end up in Iowa, you know, or Minnesota. But
no, not in your case.
Yeah. No, they stuck me out in the briar patch, and I keep telling them it's terrible out here, and they leave me alone. So.
They're like, okay, great. See you next year.
Yep.
That's awesome. But like at 26 years in a place, you really do get like a feel for the people and the congregation, and you know, like you, I don't know, man, roots are important. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah. And out here, you know, there isn't that culture of this being your home church. You know, at least half of our members are adult converts to, if not to Christianity, at least to something as formal as Lutheranism. And so, you know, hanging around, you know, has been important. In you know, fostering those relationships, but not saying everybody has to hang around for you know more than 20 years, but like the Midwestern idea, what they told us in seminary was, yeah, you should stay there for at least 7 years, and you know if this congregation saw a new shepherd every 7 years, I think that would become you know, detrimental, you know.
I would think for any congregation, really.
Yeah.
Yeah. So. I don't understand how the call process works in the LCMS. So we're altar and pulpit fellowship with the LCMS in the AALC. So
okay.
That's where we're at. And I don't understand how the LCMS call process works. I've had it explained to me a dozen times, and I still don't get it. I don't understand how the call process, I think, even works in the AALC, to be honest with you. And I don't know, like I have a lot of friends that are pastors and they get calls to different churches and it almost looks like careerist, you know what I mean? Like, I don't know, like, you know, oh, I was at this church of 85 people, but this church of 325 people called me. So, you know, and it's in a better area with better schools or my kids going to college out there. So, you know, and I don't know, it feels a little careerist and I'm not really sure like how I personally feel about that. I don't know. I admire the crap out of you for being at a church for 26 years. I think that's amazing. I think it's good for the people to have that stability. Like you get 26 years. You've brought kids through confirmation and then seen them come home from college. Like, that's awesome.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Next month, I'm marrying someone that I baptized as a baby and confirmed.
That's, see?
And
that's,
now I'm...
That's got to be... Like, that's the joy of ministry, right? Like,
it
that's...
Is. It is, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
So...
That's
yeah,
amazing.
The call. Yeah, the call process. I mean, certainly that's always going to be a temptation. You know, which of these is the better? You know, which of these is a step up or a promotion?
Yeah.
But
that's wild. That's cool. I think that's really cool, though. My ultimate dream is to die in some little country church somewhere. You know,
mm-hmm.
Preferably. So I understand this is not everybody's dream. And the last time I mentioned this, I got really weird looks. But like preferably right after the sermon, do the sermon, drop dead, boom, some deacon drags me sort of behind the wall, you know, and just continues on with the creed or whatever. And we just like finish out the service, you know, like pastor's dead. He's not going to get any more or less dead over the next 30 minutes. So let's just finish the thing out. Right. That's my goal. in life, and that would be fine with me. My worst nightmare is that my current pastor, Joe, will decide to retire or will suddenly like have a heart attack or something the day I get ordained. And then our church will be like, well, you're here. might as well just stay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Which, I mean, I would gladly do. I love my church. They're wonderful people. That's just, you know, Fayetteville is, it's a place. It's a place to be. So you sent me this, I don't know, I'm guessing you could probably talk about this for the next 40, 45 minutes. This book you did here, Messiah, the Greatest Sermon Ever Sung. And this is based on Handel's work, right?
Correct.
Okay. Tell me a little about this.
So right out of, well, there's kind of a backstory before that, but right after I was ordained, I had this crazy idea. What if for Bible class, we just listened to Handel's Messiah? You know, it's this nice religious classical music. It's in English, and we don't need a translation. And so that was the original, you know, very naive idea. And so as I started preparing it, I realized, well, first of all, people need the texts in front of them so that they can know what's being sung. And then, well, you know, they need some explanation, you know, forming a bridge between this text and the next, explaining where we are. And so what, you know, almost... this idea of almost a very lazy Bible study became, you know, kind of a passion. This is kind of a copy of the what it originally looked like. So, you know, you've got text, and then, well, you know, lyrics or, you know, the verse here, Isaiah 40, and then some comments. And then I started throwing in some Doré or Durer woodcuts and doing it on the church photocopier. It just continued to grow from there. But at its heart, that's what it is. It's trying to help people understand and appreciate what they're hearing when they're listening to Handel's Messiah or when they're at a performance, you know, at the symphony. You know, the goal was that all along. So it grew into a book like you have there, with its own illustrator. And I don't know how much of that story you want me to bore you with, but
as much of it as you want. The illustrations, I was actually going to ask you, I'm thumbing through it now. The illustrations are fantastic. There's even like, okay, so like I wanted to ask like this, like iconography kind of style, like, yeah. Even did the illustrator even do this?
Yeah.
It's
so
amazing.
So I'm you know, was in these, you know, Durer woodcuts, and my mother used to play Messiah every Christmas, you know, on you know, the record, and she was coming out to visit. And I thought, you know, I'm going to take her and my wife to a performance over in Seattle. And the internet was really getting up and running, and you could build your own book, you know, like a scrapbook, picture book.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought, well, I'll take the words I've written, the explanations, and I'll get online and I'll find all sorts of beautiful pieces of, you know, Renaissance artwork, put it all together, have printed a couple of books as gifts for my wife and my mother. So I did that, and so that's, you know, this is our stained glass window from the front of our church. You know, so let me just get it open real quick here somewhere. So, you know, just kind of Renaissance, you know, art. Well, so I made two, one for my wife, one for my mom. And then my mother-in-law says, hey, where's mine? You know, okay, so I get another one printed. My sister-in-law, who's a musician in the Wisconsin Synod, hey, where's mine? So anyway, people say, you should sell this. I said, well, I can't. obviously the artist of that painting is, you know, died 500 years ago, but the photograph is copyrighted. So, you know, I can't. Well, you should get your own illustrator. And anyway, I some dear friends back in Minnesota, I brought them a copy of it because I'd been staying at their house for meetings or conference or something. And they said, oh, you should, you know, sell this. And, well, I can't. And I need my own illustrator. And they both look at me and they said, what about Jonathan Mayer? And I, who's Jonathan Mayer? You know, the musician? They, no, he's a graduate of Bethany Lutheran College. And he's here in town working on his portfolio. He's an art major before he goes off to art school. So they find his phone number. I call him up and say, hey, man, you know, can I meet you at the Tav? Tav on the Ave is where everybody goes in Mankato. And buy you dinner and show you something. And so we sat down and I showed him what I'd been working on. He was this, you know, dirt poor art student, and I'm this, you know, poor pastor. You know, we kind of met there in the middle, and he agreed to do it, and to do all the artwork, all the layout, and I managed to, you know, with tax returns and savings, my wife and I managed to come up with enough to pay him. And but yeah, he's a great, great artist. Actually, let me show you that. What page is that? It's near the back. Here we go. Page 33. So this image there. So before I really contracted with him, a friend of mine who's a pastor said, you know, you should kind of audition him. Why don't you just send him a couple Bible verses and see what he does? So I sent him that Bible verse, 1 Corinthians 15, 21, 22. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. No idea what he's going to do with it. And that's what he comes back with. You know, Adam and Christ. Both of them naked, you know, the red piece of fruit, the blood.
Yeah.
Oh, man. This guy, his theology, you know, he's got it. And so, you know, I immediately said, yes, let's do this. And so that was, so I'm ordained and I start working on this, you know, crazy Bible study in 1996.
Which, and I'm flipping through this, you could literally just like rework into a PhD dissertation, I think. And I don't know if you have a doctorate, but you could just rework this and get you one. This is amazing.
Well, that'd be amazing. But yeah, so I first came into contact with him in 2008. I signed a contract in 2009, and then he starts sending, you know, he starts working on these draft images and illustrations and keeps working, and finally he gets me the finished copy, and then more of my wife and I's, you know, savings and you know, tax returns, and we paid to have it self-published, and so that's 2012. So what you're holding is goes back to 2012 when we actually, wow, you know, published it with original illustrations. And so, but you know, but again, at its heart, it's a Sunday morning Bible class. Whether, you know, 5, maybe 7 Sundays, you know, we listen to about 20, 25 minutes worth of music and kind of, you know, answer questions, kind of try to explain, you know, the you know, how Isaiah 40 is then connected to the next verses, and just kind of go from there.
That's
so
amazing.
But
that's,
yeah,
amazing. Is it still, it's still for sale?
It is, yeah. Yep. So we got it to a printer and paid for 1,000 copies. That's what everybody got for Christmas and birthdays and graduation that year. And we sold enough to turn around and have 2,000 printed. And
good.
So Now my mother-in-law, who lives, you know, here in town, has got, you know, about 1,000 copies in her basement. So I found all, you know, 1,500 people, you know, who were interested enough, you know, to purchase one.
So. Yeah, well, I guarantee you there's more than 1,500 people interested in purchasing this. I'm actually very excited to link this. I mean, this is amazing. People really have to see it. Just the dedication and the effort that went into this, and the art is beautiful. I like this piece here, which is Mary holding the Christ child.
Oh, yeah.
And I don't know what it is, but Jonathan did this thing that everyone who has ever drawn Mary. I'm sorry, I get like a little emotional. I don't know why. I'm like secretly Catholic or something. I get a little emotional talking about Mary. Everyone who's ever drawn Mary, they always draw her as just like the most beautiful and like kind woman, you know? Like, she just always, in every illustration that I've ever seen, she always just looks so kind and loving. And I don't know. I wonder if that's the guiding touch of the spirit, or if that's just something they teach you in art class. I don't know. but he did it here too. This is great. This whole thing.
Yeah. Well, if you ever meet Jonathan Mayer and his wife, you'd see, you know, she looks a lot like his wife.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Basing some art. That's okay.
Mm-hmm.
That's okay.
But
yeah,
Yeah. So, you know, so again, the goal, so another boring story. So growing up, I told you, my mother, every Christmas, you know, that the Messiah records were stored in the box of Christmas decorations. So she's playing this, you know, boring classical music every Christmas. And, you know, of course, you know, as a kid, of course, I hate that stuff. And, you know, I'm never going to listen to that kind of music. When I was in college, you know, in a dorm, you know, dorms are really noisy places, and I needed some music to listen to help me study. So I couldn't listen to any, you know, good music, you know, rock and roll, you know, Van Halen, Steve Miller.
You got to study.
Yeah, because that stuff distracts you, you know, and I'm singing along. So I went to the music store, and I'm looking for really boring music. and I see a CD of a double set CD of Handel's Messiah, and that's that stuff that garbage my mom used to play. So I bought it, go back home, you know, stick it in my CD player and pop the headphones on and try to start studying. And, you know, first of all, it's in English, which surprised me. I mean, you know, this is how just, you know, stupid I was. I assumed it'd be in some, you know, in Italian or Latin or German. And, okay, well, you know, so I back to studying, and I keep hearing, you know, Bible verses that I actually know, you know, born and raised in the church, confirmed, especially, I was confirmed still with the King James Bible, which is, you know, what's used in Messiah. And, I stop and I get out the notes and I look and I read and, you know, oh, comfort ye my people. Oh, I remember that verse. And, you know, complete failure as far as trying to find music that wouldn't distract me, you know. But what I was hearing was, you know, my salvation, the story of my salvation, you know, in my own language. And it's like, man, that's really cool. So that kind of went on a shelf, you know, while I was still in college and seminary. But then it was out of seminary where I thought, well, that'd be cool to do for other people. We'll just hit play and they'll be able to hear about their salvation. And so that's, you know, again, that's, you know, what's really at the heart of it is just helping people understand and appreciate Handel's Messiah.
I think it's, and this I need something boring to study to. This happened while you were at the school that you specifically chose because it wasn't one of the Wisconsin Synod schools.
Correct.
So, I mean, here we are back with Jonah again. Like, there's only like you're trying not to be in the exact place that you literally cannot help but to be.
Yes. Yes, God is very That's stubborn. Oh yeah.
I would That's great. I would say patient.
Well, clearly.
But I mean, the two are, that's really two sides of the same coin, isn't it? Stubborn,
yes.
And patient, really.
Yeah, he does not like to lose.
No, and he doesn't lose, right?
No,
like,
right.
Like, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I was talking on this podcast. I want to say it was Pastor Wolfmiller from the LCMS.
Okay.
And I think it was that interview, but we were talking about the story of Jonah and how Jonah did run, you know, from God, but eventually got there in the end, courtesy of a big fish, and preached the gospel, and all of Nineveh repented. But the interesting thing about that is that also the dudes that threw him off the boat, the winds and waves ceased, and it says that they immediately worshipped and sacrificed to God Almighty. And right, so here we have Jonah. Jonah says, well, God, Nineveh's due east. I'm going to go due west, and you'll never see me again. And God says, not only are you still going to save Nineveh, but we're also going to save, like, these six dudes on this boat over here. Right? Like, you think you're running away, and you're just, like, helping me out.
Yeah. You know, I had never thought of it in that way, but so here's a kind of a cool thing that's happened. Now let's see. I don't want to name the country because it's a country west of me across the ocean. But anyway, my son went to a small little Lutheran high school, and a gal went to school there with him from across the ocean. She got a hold of a copy. Showed it to her mother when her mother was visiting the States for graduation. Her mother took it, translated it into her native language, you know,
wow.
without any copyright permission, you know, I mean, that's just not a concept
wow.
there. Showed it to me on graduation day, no, the day before graduation. And I said, oh my goodness. And she had it digitally. So I said, you know, give that to me. And I'll see you tomorrow at graduation. So I stayed up all night taking what she had done and bringing the illustrations back in. I've got all the illustrations from Jonathan Mayer to put a book together, you know, to put it together in color and with the illustration.
Yeah.
She pays to, let's see, here's a copy of it. She pays to have it printed all by
wow,
herself.
Wow, that's beautiful too.
And teaches it as not as a Christian theology class. She teaches it as a music appreciation class to groups of about 10 or so, a couple times a year. But you know, she's teaching Messiah. Again, a story of salvation. So
that's awesome.
Yeah. So I've got this incredibly cool. You know, here's that picture again, but it's It's in a different language.
Yeah.
And I don't want to say which language, you know. This,
sure.
They
understand.
They have to be careful.
But I understand.
Like she does, you know. Again, it's music appreciation. But that's like you said, the dudes on the boat, you never envisioned that maybe someone in some foreign, pagan country would hear about the Savior. Because of this goofy little project that I couldn't put down,
and also like what credit to your mom,
yeah,
you know, to your mom doing this playing this music. Pastor Joe tells this story all the time in church. His mom got saved at a Billy Graham crusade.
Oh.
And Billy Graham said at the end of it, he said, now go find you a Bible believing church. And Joe's mom went and looked around and ended up in the Wells, you know? And so that's how, you know, then through circumstance and happenstance and whatnot, he's now in the AALC. And so thanks to his mom, looking around and finding a Bible-believing church, I have, like, the greatest pastor of all time, right? Like, yeah. It's weird. It's weird to see. So there's people in this country that are finding the Lord that are, I mean, they have to, right? Living and active. That's what I was thinking about. You're talking about, you hear all these Bible verses that, oh, I know that one, I know this one, because it doesn't matter the format, right? The Word of God is living and active, and there's this sort of charismatic property to it that it's you know, the Spirit is effective through it. And so there's these people in this other country that are hearing the gospel, you know, in such a profound and beautiful way.
Yeah, isn't it? Yeah. So yeah, I don't, you know, you want me to tell you know, about Handel's Messiah?
You know, yeah, please tell me.
Well, so and again, this is a you know, a very poor substitute for just listening, to it yourself. But so you begin with the very first word that you hear is the word comfort. So we're in Isaiah chapter 40, and you know, it's repeated. You know, the text repeats it. So it's, you know, that's something. You know, the Hebrew is telling you something there when it's repeating a word. So comfort ye my people, says the Lord. And we go from there, you know, so now we launch into about 2 hours, 20 minutes worth of music. But that, you know, that first word we heard is going to be the theme all the way through. You know, so we start off with, you know what, well, you know, a promise. We start off with, well, gospel, law and gospel. And then as we work our way through, we hear the law, Malachi, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Who may abide the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. And so, you know, the law points out that, you know, no one can, if God really were to visit planet Earth in person, there's no one that can stand in front of him. We're all sinful. But then the gospel comes back, Malachi 3:3. He shall purify the sons of Levi. So, you know, he himself, God himself, is going to make people fit to stand, you know, before him, to be in his presence. And so there's this really cool, you know, back and forth of law and gospel, you know, throughout Messiah. Yeah, musically, it's a fun piece, and I've always enjoyed with my congregation or with other places that I've been able to kind of go and, you know, do a little presentation on this. You know, helping people listen and actually appreciate, you know, the music itself. And I'm not a musician, but, you know, some of the things I've learned over the years, you know, so yeah, a musician's an artist. And rather than oil paints or pastels or, you know, acrylics, they use sound. You know, that's their medium. So we see that right away. And in Isaiah 40, verse 4, you know, every valley will be exalted. So how do you get that across musically? How do you get valley across? How do you get exalted across? Well, you have your singer, in this case it's a soloist, sing very, very low. The word valley is low. And then exalted, the note he's singing, he's lifting it up so that the musical notes are high. In contrast, every mountain and hill made low. So now the musician's singing high, mountain and hill made low, and, you know, and he sings, and then crooked, you know, the crooked straight, he sings, it sounds crooked, and the rough place is plain, that the soloist, you know, the rough place is plain. So, you know, there's tons of stuff like that, you know, again, that I could just rave about for hours and hours, but there's tons of stuff like that where either the singers, you know, the choir or the soloists, or the instruments themselves are being used, you know, in the same way that a painter you know, would use color and you know, brush strokes and all that. So yeah. it's really a fun, you know, fun thing to listen to.
How often do you go through this with your own congregation?
I got people. No. Let's see. So I did it way back in 96, and I did it again in 2000, so 4 years later. I've done it congregation-wide, I think only one more time, because, you know, they're like, oh, Handel's Messiah, oh, you know, and I try not to, you know, get mad. We've had, like, our ladies group uses it, you know, and I've helped them, but as a congregation-wide study, we've done it probably about three times. Usually, we break it. I like to break it into six or seven Sundays and try to time it. Here in America, Messiah is going to be performed around Christmas time, and that's an American thing. It's not a European thing, but so. We try to time it so that then we head over to Seattle to the symphony and actually go to a performance so we can hear a live performance of it and so it's kind of like a field trip, you know, type of thing.
Golly, I tell you what, I'm going to be a terrible pastor one day because I would do that every year and it would be pastor's annual Messiah thing. I would do it every year, especially I like the idea that you would do it in time to go see it performed live. But you know that thing that we do. I grew up Pentecostal Holiness,
okay,
and this was not a thing that we did. But I've learned in the last 5 years that it's a thing Lutherans do, which is like right around summer vacation, families are going to the beach, for whatever reason we stopped doing Sunday school and whatnot. Yeah. I don't know why, and I think that's dumb. So that's when I would do it. We got 6 weeks right here. Y'all come to church 45 minutes early and let's listen to some great music and do the thing.
Yeah.
I don't know. I don't understand why we do that. Why do we do that? Can you answer that?
No, you know, we do it too here. I guess one reason, not the world's best reason, but one reason is so that the Sunday school teachers have, you know, time off. Mm-hmm. Sadly, in this day and age, usually your staff is, you know, pretty slim. You know, you've only got a few people. So.
Yeah, I get, and I can see why, like in the Pentecostal church, very charismatic, very scratching, itching ears, kind of a thing. I can see why there's always a Sunday school volunteer. You're never short of a teacher. You know what I mean?
Sure.
So I guess I can see it. I told our adult Bible study. I was very excited. I approached Pastor with this idea. I said, look, I know there's a lot of people that like, it's like Catechism 2.0. There's a lot of people that really want to like, they get assaulted like on Facebook and all this with all these, you know, ideas, about why Christianity is wrong and, you know, atheistic naturalism is the way and all this. And what I want to put together like a dogmatics class so that people can know like what we believe, like not quite on like a seminary level, but like more than the small catechism. Like, let's sit down and let's talk about the Trinity, like for a while, you know, mm-hmm. Let's talk about the natures of Christ and, let's use big words like genus majestaticum, you know, and figure out what they mean and how they how that impacts us so that when people say like, oh, you Christians believe X, Y, Z, our parishioners can say, well, actually, Christians don't believe that. Christians believe this, this, and this, right? And this was my idea, and I approached Pastor with it, and he said, that's great. And he put it before the council, and they all voted to make that our Sunday Bible study for adults, which was great. But now that's what I do. That's what I do every Sunday. We go through Edward Kaler's summary of Christian doctrine.
Okay.
Oh, very good book. It's like Easy Peeper. And so we just kind of go through it twice now. We're on round two. And we're nearing our last week. We only got about halfway through, and we're nearing our last week here. And I told him last week, I said, you know, next week we'll talk about it, but I know adult Bible study is going to be over for the summer or whatever, but like, if you guys want to just keep showing up, I'll be here, I guess, you know.
Yeah.
Because I don't know why we stop. I mean, maybe for the kids, I guess, but I don't know, like, y'all should keep, let's keep coming out and talking about the Bible, like, I don't know.
Yeah.
That's what we do.
Can I, if I played music, would it pick up? Would it come through? Can I try?
Potentially. If not, I'll dub it in.
Try that? Okay.
I'll dub it in after, if not.
So let me go to some of those law passages.
Yeah, let's hear them.
So this is Malachi. Malachi 3, verse 1, but especially verse 2. Who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. So let me try to play this, and you can hear fire, you know, with instruments. So
okay.
You think? Okay, so let me try it here.
Thus saith the Lord.
All right. Are you hearing that?
I'm hearing it.
Okay.
I don't know if it'll pick up ultimately, but
okay.
Yet once a little while.
So this is Malachi 3:1.
The heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land.
So you can hear that shaking.
Yeah. And I will shake. All nations I shake. The heavens, the earth, the sea, the dry land. All nations I shake, and the desire of nations shall come. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple in the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts.
All right, so this is now Malachi 3:2. It's going to take a little bit to get into the, for he is like a refiner's fire. Close now.
It's beautiful.
It is, yeah. And it's a kind of a piercing question.
Mm. I like that it's asking the question over and over.
Yeah.
Like we're searching. We're searching for someone.
Yep. So now here's more sort of painting with music.
Oh, he is dark, but he's light as mine.
So you can hear the strings being used, you know, like a brush fire. It's, you know, rapidly moving. And so the violins and the other stringed instruments are being used to depict that. All right, let me. So hopefully, you know, if this works on the actual podcast, people will be able to, you know, pick up on that. Let me jump to the Christmas material. So this is Luke chapter 2. And so shepherds abiding in the field by night, keeping watch. And so suddenly the angel of the Lord appears and the glory of the Lord turns round about. And so what you're going to hear, we're going to hear those stringed instruments again. We're going to hear one violin because it's one. It's the angel of the Lord appears to these shepherds. But the moment that we hear they're sore afraid, it stops. And then there's this very kind of unadorned announcement. You know, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And then in Luke 2, verse 13, suddenly there's with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. So now every stringed instrument in your orchestra, you know, lights up, and the angels are all around, and it's just really cool. And then it's almost, you know, I mean, it brings a tear to my eyes every time I hear it. One by one, the stringed instruments drop out. Like one by one, this multitude of the heavenly host is returning to heaven until there's just this one last angel, you know, that departs, and it's beautiful. So this is Luke 2, starting at verse 8. Necessarily bore all the
man, I was into it.
it's just beautiful. And the choir of angels just you know, they're almost shouting, you know, this glory to God. And that's another really cool concept throughout Messiah, if you're listening to it, is, you know, am I hearing a soloist or a choir? And kind of what significance is there in that? You know, kind of a, obviously, you know, a soloist is, you know, a single voice. Maybe it's speaking for God. Maybe it's, speaking for somebody else. The choir, it's us. You know, it's humanity. There it was the angels. But usually it's the multitudes, you know, of you know, the nations. There'll be times when we confess our sins, our guilt, you know, some really, you know, kind of almost shameful times. This is in the second part, the passion, when they're, you know, he trusted in God that he should deliver him. Let him deliver him if he delights in him. Or we all like sheep have gone astray, you know. So that's the choir. They're yeah. confessing. But the choir comes back, you know, at the resurrection. The choir comes back for the Hallelujah chorus. So that's kind of a really, you know, theologically a really significant thing. How Handel, you know, plays the soloist off of the choir and back and forth. There's some really, really cool parts there. But what else would you like to know?
I mean, no, it's amazing. I'm really excited to pitch this whole thing as a Bible study for our church. I think this is amazing. I think this is great. I would actually, after this podcast, I'd like to get up with you at some point and pick your brain about how exactly you teach it.
Just so
I can go through it, because I would love to take Christus Victor through this. And if we could do it in time, actually catch a performance, that would be amazing.
Yeah. So way in the back, there are two suggested outlines.
Oh, okay.
One breaks it into seven sessions. One breaks it into four. Now, you know, I don't know about where you are, but here, Bible class is really, by the time we all settle down, it's about 45 minutes. So four is an awful lot of material to cover in four 45-minute sessions. So I like the seven. You can take a little bit slower pace. You're not rushing. You know, people have time to ask questions. Well, I didn't hear that, or I didn't understand this, and you know, so you know, on the one hand, it's pray to God that any Lutheran pastor should be able to take these texts and explain them to his people. You know, what does Isaiah 40 mean anyway, and what does Malachi 3 mean, and so on and so on. So, you know, it's not rocket science, it's more of an obsession, you know.
It's amazing. It's amazing. You've done really some amazing work here. I think this is great.
So you just got the book in the mail, so you really haven't had a chance to read through.
Mm-mm. Okay, no, perfect. In fact, just now with the music, when you were playing the music, is the first time I've had a chance to, like, listen to the music while looking at the passages and reading, like, the bits mm-hmm. that were written in there. And, I mean, it's awesome, dude.
So let me show you some other cool stuff. So I don't want to put you on the spot, but can you, kind of from memory, can you recite Matthew 11, 28
no.
and 29?
Mm-mm.
Come to... So it'd start with the words come to or come unto...
Is it the heavy laden?
Yeah.
All ye are heavy laden? Yeah. I will give you rest.
Yeah. Wait, say that again, that last part.
I will give you rest.
Okay, yeah, there you go. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, right? That's what the Bible says. So there are places in Handel's Messiah where Handel, or maybe it was Jennings, I can talk about him, the guy who provided all the texts, changed the words of the Bible. And, you know, and that's shocking, and that's generally speaking, that's not a good thing, right? So what he's done is when he uses verses in which Christ would be speaking in the first person, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, they've changed it to the third person. So it's come unto him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. So what happens is we never hear the Messiah speaking for himself. Instead, we hear Scripture speaking of him. So it happens there. So that's you've got the book. That's on page 15. So it's changed to come unto him. It happens again throughout the Passion section, which is part two. This is in the book. It's page 19, but it's Isaiah 50 verse 6. It's a shocking Bible verse because Isaiah 50 verse 6 says, "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks, so this is King James, and my cheeks to them that plucked out the hair, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. So that's Christ, you know, speaking 700 years before these events took place through the prophet Isaiah. But what Handel's Messiah does is it changes it again from first person, I, and me, my, to third person. He gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. And so you have this interesting thing throughout where, again, Messiah never speaks directly for himself. Instead, Scripture speaks, you know, of him and for him. And it, you know, is it, why did Handel do that? Or why did Charles Jennens, who gave him, you know, all these Bible verses, why did Jennens do it? And, well, we don't know. No one ever asked him. but I suspect it's piety. Where do you find a soloist who's going to actually sing for Christ himself, who's going to sing Jesus' own words? You know, and is that a tenor? Is that a bass? You know?
Right.
And so you avoid that little theological conundrum by you know, tweaking those pronouns from again, first person to a third. And
it also,
in the
Isaiah passage specifically, where he gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, he did not hide his face from shame and spitting. It has this wonderful effect of sort of proclaiming the gospel in such a way, right? Like, I'm not just quoting a Bible verse. Like, I'm telling you the thing he did for you. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So Jonathan Mayer, in his illustrations, if you look at the illustrations in the book, he never depicts Christ's face head on. You know, it's always sort of in shadow, and you know, here are a couple of neat ones. You know, you can't see his face directly. There, it's kind of a profile, but he's hidden behind the palm. But you never see Christ, you know, head on or face to face. It's always sort of a little bit oblique, and he did that kind of as his own nod to Handel and Jennens for what they did, you know, in their work. But
it's all very good.
So can I keep rambling?
I think we're out of time.
Oh, okay.
But gosh, this is amazing. This is great. I know you downplay it as like an obsession, and I know for a fact you're probably going to demur and say that the real masterpiece is Messiah. This is a masterpiece. This is an amazing work that you've put together. I'm truly floored by it.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
That's wonderful.
You know, I mean, for somebody who, you know, who'd rather, you know, be listening to, you know, Steve Miller or Van Halen.
Yeah. I'm with you there. 100%. I think you've done a great thing. And is there a place where people can order this online? Because I really want more people to get their hands on it.
So not on Amazon.
Okay, perfect.
I did have it there. There's a glitch. It's been a glitch for years. I can't get it fixed. So if you go there, you'll actually be buying somebody else's used copy.
Used copy. Okay.
Yeah. But on Facebook, if you go to Facebook, just Messiah Book, just look for that. You should be able to find it there. So I sell them for $25. It covers the cost of printing, and I'm in Washington State, so I got to pay some sales tax. Someone does, and so I just wrap that all in, and then shipping, and you know, I put it in a padded envelope, and usually send them book rate. But
I'll include a link. I just found it. I'll include a link.
Okay, great. So I've got a kid in high school, and he's playing trumpet, you know, so as a proud parent, you know, imagine my kids in playing for Handel's Messiah, and he's a trumpeter. If you were the parent, you'd go there to watch your kid, and you just sit there. And you sit there, and you're like, what was this guy, G.F. Handel, doing? The trumpeters never pick up their trumpet. They play a Christmas material, Luke 2, a tiny little bit. And then they play just a tiny little bit at Easter, and the Hallelujah Chorus. But why in the world would you, as a conductor or composer, not use one of your, you know, one of your signature instruments? Well, it's in part three, which is, you know, the very personal, you know, the justification for us part. In the Bible verse, the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised. You get a 9-minute long, basically, trumpet solo, finally. Finally, the trumpeters pick their instruments up and play, because now we're talking about not just what was promised through Isaiah, comfort and what happened, what Christ did, but now we're talking about, this is what it means for me, you know, and you know, and that someday that trumpet will sound and I will be raised. So, So that's another, you know, just I mean, for me, you know, I get all weepy when it, you know, every time it plays. I tell my kids, you know, at my funeral, just you know, don't play taps, play the trumpet piece from Messiah, and but yeah, they complain. Just like awesome. I used to complain, right? When my mom would play this, you know, weird classic.
This boring music that's still, through the living and active Scripture, performs such a great work.
Yeah,
you know, that's amazing.
Yeah,
Tony, thank you so much for being here. Thank you for going through all this with me. This is amazing.
Hey, thank you. Thanks for putting up with me for, you know. But no, I appreciate it. I appreciate it. It's you know, it's a labor of love. So
yeah. Yeah, that's awesome, dude. Thank you so much.
Absolutely.